Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's the last Sunday and last day of 2017. Interestingly, January 1st, 2017 was also on a Sunday. I thought that might be a rare occurrence when both the first and last day of the year were on a Sunday, but it isn't. The last one was in 2006, and the next one's going to be in 2023. While they are quite regular, it'll never occur during a leap year. You know, when it comes to our current worship services, the focus is often more on the style of worship than on the substance of that worship. The purpose of all worship is not to please the worshipers, but to worship God. Too often we use a misguided thinking process to develop our worship services. We look for things that are pleasing to us rather than to God. We should always be asking ourselves if our worship is pleasing to God. Only God is worthy of our worship. During the presentation today, you're going to hear a three-word phrase several times that you should just kind of be on the lookout and listen for. Bob mentioned it somewhat last week in his presentation, and I'll ask you a question at the end of the presentation to see if you picked up on it. But it was interesting to me when I, as I was going through preparing this, how often it was used. Today we're going to be looking at lessons 3 and 5 in our quarterly. The lesson 3, entitled Available to All, covers Acts 15, verses 1 through 35, and lesson 5, entitled Strengthened, covers Acts 15, verses 36 through 41, and chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. The council at Jerusalem is the primary topic in lesson 3, although, as you'll see in a minute, other interesting and important things happened. The primary topic of lesson 5 is the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. Let's take a brief look back. On the first Sunday of this month, our lesson was entitled The Gospel Message. We picked up in our study in Acts at chapter 13. We had studied chapters 1 through 12 in the March through May quarter of 2016. With chapter 13, we began the record of Paul's missionary journeys. The first lesson covered chapter 13 and dealt with the fact that, as Bob stated last week, Jesus is who he says he is, and that his birth, ministry, death, burial, and resurrection are facts of history, not a fictional story. He died on a cross and was raised from the dead by God, our Heavenly Father and his Heavenly Father. Our quarterlies gave us a significant list of witnesses to this happening. It occurred in history. It's not fiction. The following Sunday, Bob took us through the lesson entitled Misguided Worship, which covered chapter 14 in the book of Acts. The incident covered in chapter 14 occurred during Paul's first missionary journey. In this case, in Lystra, a city in what is now modern-day Turkey, Paul faced the problem of misguided worship. God healed a lame man, using Paul as his instrument to accomplish this healing. The crowds who witnessed this mistook Paul for one of the gods and wanted to offer sacrifices to him and Barnabas and to worship them. Paul and Barnabas were very distressed at this response from the crowd. But when they corrected the crowd's misunderstanding, the sentiment of the people there changed from adoration to hatred. Paul and Barnabas were driven out of town. We skipped over lesson 3 last week so Bob could take us through the lesson our quarterly author entitled The Promised One. Not very surprisingly, the quarterly's author used Luke's gospel as his scriptural base for the lesson. Luke authored both the gospel bearing his name and the book of Acts that we're now studying. As mentioned earlier, we're going to look at lessons 3 and 5 in the quarterly. Lesson 3 is entitled Available to All. 3 weeks ago, we left Paul in Lystra, where the crowd, who at first wanted to worship him, ended up stoning him and leaving him for dead. After the disciples ministered to Paul, he left the next day for Derbe. He continued to do the work God had called him to do. After witnessing to many people, he and those who with him began their return trip to Antioch. They traveled back through Lystra and Iconium, strengthening the believers and warning them against impending persecution. Paul and Barnabas continued their return journey to Antioch, appointing leaders in every church they visited along the way. When Paul and Barnabas returned from their first missionary journey, they found that some men had come from Jerusalem to Antioch in Syria and were teaching the brothers that they needed to become Jewish, primarily through circumcision, in order to be saved. What was at stake in this instance was the essence of the gospel itself. Was or is it necessary to add any work of man to God's grace in order for a person to be forgiven from their sins and for that person to stand in the right relationship with God? Were Jews and Gentiles both saved through God's grace and their faith alone? This question had to be answered if the church was going to be faithful in taking the gospel to all nations. Much was at stake. Thus, the early church had to find a biblically responsible way to resolve the issue. Paul and Barnabas became involved in this serious debate. The church at Antioch in Syria decided to send Paul and Barnabas to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem so they could resolve this issue. On their way to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas took every opportunity to share with believers in Phoenicia and Samaria about the conversion of the Gentiles. When the two and all who accompanied them arrived in Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the leaders of the church and reported all things God was doing through their ministry. At this point, the Pharisees, who had become believers, made an appeal that the Gentiles should be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. No distinction is the first subheading of this lesson and covers verses 6 through 11 of chapter 15. Those verses read, "The apostles and elders gathered to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brothers and sisters, you are aware that in the early days of God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the gospel message and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now then, why are you testing God by putting a yoke on the disciples' necks that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way that they are.'" The apostles and elders were gathered to discuss the question of what was necessary, if anything, for the inclusion of non-Jewish people, Gentiles, in the believers, in the group of believers. Peter gave the first formal address to the assembly, and he reminded the listeners that the issue they were debating had already been addressed by God through Peter's own mouth. Thus, he affirmed that all people are saved, regardless of their ancestry or compliance with Jewish rituals, by God's grace and by their faith. While this is a very old statement, it has serious ramifications for many issues in our society today. Between the end of this subheading, verse 11, and the beginning of the next subheading, verse 24, a lot happened. After Peter's speech, the assembly heard Paul and Barnabas tell of the marvelous works God had done through them among the Gentiles. This report was followed by a response from James, the half-brother of Jesus, who seemed to have occupied a position of leadership among the elders in the church at Jerusalem. If the Judaizers, or people who thought and taught that one had to become Jewish primarily through circumcision before becoming Christians, were expecting support from James, they were very disappointed. James referred to Peter by his old name, Simon, and referenced Peter's speech, concluding in verse 14 that God first intervened to take from the Gentiles a people for his name. The new community of faith would display God's glory and be made up of Jews and Gentiles. In verses 16 through 18, James then fortified his argument with words from the prophet Amos, from Amos 9, verses 11 and 12, when he said, "After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all Gentiles that bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages." James concluded his speech by saying that believers should avoid all attempts to impose circumcision or other legalistic obligations on the Gentiles who responded to Christ. This protected the essence of the gospel, but a practical problem still remained. In most churches, the Jewish and Gentile believers would live side by side, and many Jews would still want to desire to observe various food laws. Many Jewish leaders struggled with the idea of social contact with Gentiles, whom they had formerly considered to be unclean. James suggested a plan that might help believers of Jewish birth. Gentile believers would avoid meat that had an association with idolatry, or from which the blood had not been properly drained, as required by Genesis 9:4. Further, they should avoid sexual immorality. These suggestions must have found approval with the whole body of believers, because the apostles and elders wrote a letter affirming the decision and sent it along with the representatives of the Jerusalem church and with Paul and Barnabas to the church in Antioch of Syria. Now we come to the letter by the Jerusalem Council. Our next subheading is Clear Expectations and covers verses 24 through 29 of chapter 15. These verses read, "Since we have heard that some without our authorization went out from us and troubled you with their words and unsettled your hearts, we have unanimously decided to select men and send them to you along with our dearly beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who will personally report the same things by word of mouth. For it was the Holy Spirit's decision and ours not to place further burdens on you beyond these requirements, that you abstain from food offered to idols, from blood, from eating anything that has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to keep yourselves from these things. Farewell." Interestingly, the decision of the Jerusalem Council was unanimous. We must conclude that those who had supported the Judaizers had been convinced by the speeches of Peter and James and by the evidence provided by the stories of Gentiles coming to Christ. Secure encouragement is our last subheading in this lesson, and it covers verses 30 and 31 of chapter 15. Those verses read, "So they were sent down to Antioch, and after gathering the assembly, they delivered the letter, and when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement." Verse 30 again reminds us that it was an official delegation which was being sent off. They traveled first to the church at Antioch in Syria that was responsible for sending Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. Once the delegation arrived, they gathered the church and delivered the letter. Here, we are reminded that there was an identifiable group of people who the church considered to be part of their assembly. Today, many who confess Christ consider church membership optional. It is clear that the early believers treasured their identity with the local church. Verse 31 tells us that when the letter was read to the assembly, the Gentile church was greatly encouraged and reacted joyously. Today, we sometimes lose sight of the opportunity we have to encourage fellow church members who are seeking answers to spiritual questions in their own lives. This passage gives us a good template for ministering to and encouraging others in their spiritual walk. This brings us to the end of the highlighted verses in this lesson, but I think it may be worth our while to take a minute and look at the final four verses covered in lesson 3, verses 32 through 35. Verse 32 tells us that Judas and Silas, the representatives from the Jerusalem Church Council, encouraged and strengthened believers with a long message. In my book, it footnoted, "Some things never change." Verse 33 seems to suggest that Judas and Silas found it difficult to leave their new friends, but after spending additional time with the believers in Antioch of Syria, they were sent back in peace by the brothers and sisters to those who had sent them. Our verses for this lesson end by telling us that Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch of Syria, teaching and proclaiming the word of the Lord. This final note is Luke's way of affirming the continued work of the Spirit. Having addressed the issue of how Gentiles could become part of the assembly, believers could continue to spread the gospel unhindered. Amen. Second part of our presentation today is lesson 5 in your quarterly, entitled Strengthened. We will be looking at verses 36 through 40 in chapter 15 and verses 1 through 15 in chapter 16. These verses record the occurrences just before and at the start of Paul's second missionary journey. The quarterly's author made a very important statement in the opening sentence of this lesson. God chooses to use ordinary people to accomplish his purposes. Bob touched on that last week. While we're all very special in one way, or perhaps many ways, that we are really just common people, God uses people like us to accomplish his purposes here on earth. We should always be aware that we are God's representatives wherever we go and whatever we do. We have been following the missionary activities of Paul and Barnabas since the church at Antioch in Syria commissioned them, as we were told in Acts 13:3 in the first lesson of this quarterly. Barnabas had been incredibly instrumental in introducing and assimilating Paul into the disciples in Jerusalem. Many there were still feared him because of his former persecution of the church when he was known as Saul. Further, you'll remember, Barnabas was the instrument God used to bring Paul to Antioch in Syria, where the two discipled new believers. Paul and Barnabas were partners or companions on the first missionary journey. They appeared before the Jerusalem Council, assembled to develop a unified plan or course of action for taking the gospel to the Gentiles. The two decided that another missionary journey would be a good idea, and they began to make plans. This is where our highlighted verses for this lesson start. Our first subheading in this lesson is Parting Ways. It covers verses 36 through 39 in chapter 15. Those verses read, "After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let's go back and visit the brothers and sisters in every town where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take along this man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company, and Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed off to Cyprus. Paul desired to make a second visit to the churches established during their first missionary journey to see how they were doing. No doubt, Paul wanted to share the news of the Jerusalem Council's decisions relating to the salvation of Gentiles and the expected behavioral changes that would strengthen the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. Barnabas agreed with Paul's plan, but he requested that they take John Mark, his cousin, with them. Paul thought it was inappropriate to take a man who had deserted them earlier in Pamphylia near the start of their first missionary journey. This was mentioned during our first lesson in a quarter back on December 3rd. Apparently, Paul believed that John Mark's departure or desertion revealed a character flaw that disqualified him from the ministry. The disagreement between Barnabas and Paul was sharp. Luke did not gloss it over. We have to always keep in mind that God works in sometimes strange but always wonderful ways. One highlight of this event was that through this disagreement, there would now be two missionary teams to spread the gospel. That's a 100% increase. Let's take a minute and look at this from Barnabas' point of view. John Mark was his cousin, his family. I'm sure Barnabas felt close to him and wanted to help him. Remember, Barnabas' name means son of encouragement. He was a positive thinker. We mentioned earlier that he was very instrumental in introducing and assimilating Paul into the church in Jerusalem and bringing him to the church in Antioch in Syria. It seems likely that Barnabas saw some promising qualities in this young man, John Mark, that he felt could be developed through proper tutelage. If we glance into the future, we find that Barnabas' investment in John Mark paid off. Paul mentioned John Mark several times in the New Testament letters he wrote. Even though these two friends, Paul and Barnabas, had a sharp disagreement, God worked in these events to expand his kingdom. While Barnabas and John Mark went to Cyprus, Paul and his new missionary partner, Silas, as we'll see in a minute, traveled through Syria and Cilicia. I'd always pronounce that Cilicia, but I looked in my Holman Bible dictionary and it's pronounced Cilicia. Our second subheading for this lesson is called New Team. It covers verses 1540 through 16:3. 1540 and 41 read, "But Paul chose Silas and departed. After being commended by the brothers and sisters to the grace of the Lord, he traveled through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Paul being who he was, didn't waste any time after his split with Barnabas. With the departure of Barnabas, with John Mark to Cyprus, Paul chose Silas as his partner for the second missionary journey. You may remember that Silas was one of the delegates the Jerusalem Council sent to Antioch in Syria to help explain to that church the decision of the Jerusalem Council regarding the conversion of the Gentiles. Paul and Silas traveled through Syria and Cilicia, counseling and strengthening the churches there. Paul was likely instrumental in establishing many, if not all, of these churches. Luke did not mention whether Paul delivered the letter from the Jerusalem Council, but because of the nature of the letter and its importance to the Gentiles, it's highly likely that he did. Verses 1, 2, and 3 in chapter 16 read, Paul went on to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. The brothers and sisters at Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, since they knew that his father was a Greek. From Cilicia, Paul's route would take him over the Taurus mountain range through the Cilician gates, an important trade route mountain pass, to Derbe. Paul had now entered the province of Galatia, where he and Barnabas had evangelized some 2 or 3 years earlier. The Quarterly's author suggests that Timothy, his mother and grandmother, were likely among the first converts in this area. Timothy had clearly grown in the faith, as Luke mentions that the brothers and sisters in Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him. We can learn more about Timothy's spiritual growth from writings in some other of Paul's New Testament letters. Paul mentions Timothy in 1 and 2 Corinthians, in Philippians, and in 1 Thessalonians. There were also 2 New Testament letters directly from Paul to Timothy. Timothy was indeed an important cog in God's wheel in Paul's ministry. The question arises in verse 3 as to why Paul required Timothy to be circumcised, since the decision of the Jerusalem Council made no such requirement. Paul was never opposed to circumcision for the Jews, nor did he promote it for Gentiles. Timothy fell into a special, unusual category. His mother was a Jew, and his father was a Greek. In the eyes of the Jews, he was virtually a Gentile, since he was the son of an uncircumcised Greek. In the eyes of the Gentiles, he was a Jew, since he was raised by his Jewish mother. At this time, there was still a lot of uneasiness between Jews and Gentiles. By having Timothy circumcised, Paul normalized his status as a circumcised Jew who had become a follower of Jesus. There are profiles of both John Mark and Timothy in your quarterly, which give important facts about each individual and scripture references, which will let you get to know each of these individuals better. I hope you took or will take time to read these profiles and look up the scripture references. Growth seen is our last subheading in this lesson and covers verses 4 and 5 of chapter 16. Those verses read, as they traveled through the towns, they delivered the decision reached by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem for the people to observe. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, the new missionary team, traveled through the town spreading the gospel and delivering the good news about Christ and Jerusalem Council's decision concerning the conversion of Gentiles. Further, Paul and his team also strengthened existing churches. This summary statement in verse 5 is similar to ones used by Luke in Acts 2:47 and 6:7. They help his readers to see the ongoing activities of the Lord. It was in this area and time frame that Luke joined Paul's missionary team. We'll see the pronoun we use more frequently as we go forward in this study. The final verses in this lesson, verses 6 through 15, are not a part of our highlighted verses, but they are important. They record Paul's call to Macedonia through a vision and the conversion and baptism of a Philippian lady named Lydia and her family. The book of Acts is a fast-moving book with a lot happening in relatively short periods of time. That's a lot like our lives today. There's so much going on. We must never forget that we always represent Jesus and God in our daily lives. Some people attempt to separate evangelism and discipleship. This is not supported by Scripture. When people or churches grow in spiritual maturity, there's almost always an increase in their evangelistic effectiveness. Let's try our best to do what we can to be an evangelistically effective church. Now I want to ask, did anybody pick up on the phrase that I mentioned earlier?
Jerusalem Council.
Well, okay. The phrase that caught my eye was brothers and sisters. Bob mentioned last week that, and it's here again in this lesson, that women were generally second-class citizens during this period in history. In many cases, were considered not much more than a piece of property. Jesus and the Christian movement elevated the status of women as they were included in the decision-making process. It's not often that you see in this period of time where women got to be involved in decision-making. But in this case, they were. You saw through these verses, the men and women, brothers and sisters, were all part of the process. And I think that was, to me, that was important because it made sure that the gospel included everybody. Let's close with a prayer. Lord, forgive our sin and make us thankful for all of our blessings. Lord, help us to live so that we make no distinction between and among the people we seek to evangelize. Help us to seek your guidance and help as we find and follow opportunities you showed us to spread the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you,
and Happy New Year.
Yeah.